This morning's reading is taken from Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all of the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Jabeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of the military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years, until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, whilst camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
Thank you very much, Sarah. It's a very exciting story, isn't it? And I hope as we've been going through this book of Joshua that you found something to really hook into and something to really encourage you and challenge you and inspire you in your own personal journey as well. A story from ancient of times becomes so relevant and appropriate for us at this particular time as well. My name's Tim. It was great to welcome you, whether in the room or online as well. And thank you for joining us today as part of our series to discover faith a new way as we sort of move out of this lockdown experience towards what God has in store for us. And thank you to Sarah for reading and navigating the difficult place name. The good thing about reading difficult place names is nobody else knows how to pronounce it either. So as long as you're confident, then you're okay, you're going to get away with it each time. But do keep connected to us. And one of the things that really annoys me about TV programs is the amount of times they do a recap. I don't know whether that affects you as well. Particularly on the channels that have adverts. You know, you'll have part one, say, of location, 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 and then the adverts, and then part two, and they spend 5 minutes recapping what's happened in part one, just in case you've forgotten what happened 15 minutes earlier. So that annoys me a lot, but just to annoy you a little bit, I want to just recap as to where we've been on this journey so far in the book of Joshua. So we've had Joshua, we've had Rahab, we've had the River Jordan, and we've had some stones, and that's all I'm going to recap today. If you want to find out any more about where we've come from, then please do catch up on YouTube or on through our website, and you'll find where we're at. But here we are, chapter 5, verse 1, and it starts with the word "now." We've sort of arrived at this pivotal point now in this journey. The people having crossed the River Jordan, having got to this land of plenty now that they'd been aiming for such a long time. And now, Now a new story was about to unfold. Now, before God's going to do anything else, now. And what God wants to do is to deal with the people themselves once again. Because it's our hearts that need sorting out. And I think God sees in this people now, having experienced all they've experienced of Egypt and the wilderness and the crossing of the River Jordan, now God says, I want to deal with your heart. Yeah, our hearts are the problem, aren't they? Yeah, we live in a very fractured world. We've only got to wake up and listen to the news every day at the moment to know that there's a fractured world out there. And God is still wanting to deal with hearts. He's still wanting to get to the root of the problem. I struggle to find out who said this originally, but I think it's Oswald J. Smith. It's been quoted many times. And he said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And I think we know that. That the place that is our desires and our affections, we know how fickle it is, how our feelings can change every single day depending on what has happened. The heart is the issue, and God sees in this people who have just crossed the River Jordan, and I think sees in us as well, that it's a heart issue that he needs to sort out. Now, hundreds of years after Joshua had led the people across the River Jordan, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel and had something fresh and new to the people who were in exile that time, many hundreds of years later. And still these words echo into our lives too. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, God says through him, I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. It's a heart problem. Ezekiel 18, 31, God says through the prophet, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. And then Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. See, God's into heart surgery, radical heart surgery. And I think today we still need to hear these words. We still need to understand, what is God wanting to do in my life, in my heart? What needs to change? What is it that God wants to bring afresh to me today? To the people of Israel, they've got a new land now. They've got to where they were heading. The promises of God that he made to them have been fulfilled in that moment with that generation. But now I think God is saying to them, but now will you obey me? Will you now, having got to this point, will you continue to fix your eyes on me? Will your heart be one that is for me? Now, maybe we too, as individuals, as a church, we too, God is asking the same thing. Are we ready? Do we need a change of heart? Do we need God to do some surgery, some radical surgery in us as we face the next steps of the future together? I think in this passage we've got three steps to a new heart, and I just want to explore those today. First step, I think, is repentance. The hearts of the Amorite and the Canaanite kings, we read in chapter 5, verse 1, they are melting in fear because of what they've heard about the Israelite people and all the miracles that God has done up to that point. They know that they're in trouble. And God knows that this is an easy win. The Israelites are standing there. The world now is before them. They know that with God, anything is possible. But God begins this surgery in them because he just wants them to wait and to do something significant. Now in Joshua chapter 5 verse 2, it talks about flint knives and circumcision, which doesn't sound a very good way forward for me, and I'm not going to enter into any practical application today on that particular issue. Firstly, why? Secondly, why? And thirdly, why not use something metal? That would have been much better and easier, wouldn't it? But circumcision, of course, was brought in right back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, we read about Abraham. Abraham is 99 years old. He's just about to have a change of name from Abram to Abraham. And then God says, I'm going to circumcise. This is the next step for you, Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. And the sign of this is going to be circumcision. Well, during the wilderness wanderings of the people post-Egypt, circumcision wasn't practiced, as the text said to us. So as they enter this promised land, any of the newborns and anyone under 40 years old is now going to have to undergo the ritual of circumcision. Circumcision is the sign of God's covenant. It's the sign of a new start. It's a sign of something fresh is going to be starting from now, of God reminding them that he has kept his side of the bargain in this. He has continued to love them. He has continued to guide them. And now he's asking them, are you willing, are you prepared to make your part of this deal once again? Now, Noah got a rainbow, a lot more comfortable. The wilderness generation, they had stones to pile up as a reminder of God's faithfulness. But this group, God said, let's start again. Let's redefine our relationship again in this moment. I love you with an everlasting love. And as a sign of that, then we're going to start again. A physical symbol of repentance. A physical symbol of saying, God, we long for you. We want to show that we are with you. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means to change. It means to turn. It means to change direction and behavior. And God is asking them, are you going to change direction now? Are you going to continue to walk with me into the future that is opening up? The people have just crossed the Jordan. This is a moment of saying, you know, we're not going to go back anymore. We're going to go in this direction with you. One of the great pluses of modern-day cars is the sat-nav, isn't it? I'm guessing it's a bit of an annoyance as well. But the sat-nav is one of those amazing devices, and if you've ever used one, I'm sure you've been grateful of it many, many times. Now, I'm not a very rebellious person, but when I'm on my own driving, I like to rebel against the sat-nav. It's only a machine, I know, but you know, it gives me a sense of authority and in control. And so I put in the destination of where I want to go, and then I deliberately go a different route, just to see if I can annoy the voice in this machine. And it never works. It never works. The machine is as patient with me as I could ever hope for, because if I take a wrong turn, all she does is recalculate the route and gets me back to where I need to go. And whatever I do, no matter how far I drift away from it, the destination that I've put in is where the sat-nav wants to take me. The only thing you can do is at some point, when you're going down a dead end, you hear those great words, turn around when it's safe to do so. Repent. You've gone the wrong way. It's time to get back on track again. It's time to turn around and go back to the destination that I want you to go in. Well, the people of Israel had taken 40 years to travel what should have taken them 11 days. If they'd gone in a straight line, 11 days, they would have been in the promised land. But it took 40 years of wandering. Now, are they going to get back to God's direction? Yes, you've had these victories. Yes, you've crossed over the River Jordan. But are you going to get back to what God is asking of you? Because he's kept his promises. And now he's asking us, are you going to keep yours? Are you going to fully rely on me? You know, this act of repentance is the beginning of a new journey, not only for the people of Israel, but for us as well. That when we find ourselves in the wrong direction, when we find ourselves at a dead end, when we've gone away from where God has wanted us to go, he says, you can come back to me. Turn around. You'll find forgiveness in me. Before we carry on, let's just take a moment to pause, shall we? And I'd like to pray for each of us this morning. Perhaps we need to come to that point of repentance, of saying, God, I'm going to renew my promises to you. You've kept yours throughout all these days. You've been faithful to me. Yours is an everlasting covenant. Today I'm going to renew my walk with you. God, I'm sorry that I've gone my own way. I'm sorry when I've ignored your voice and your commands and your directions. When my heart has been fickle towards you, when the affections and the feelings have not been for you. And so today I turn around. I repent of all that has gone wrong. When I've decided, when I've done something that did not please you, and I'm sorry. Thank you for gently turning me, for gently telling me to turn around, and I do that now. Thank you, Father, that when we confess our sin to you, when we confess the truth of our own mistakes and our own deliberate failures, thank you that you're faithful and you're just and you forgive our sins. We call upon you now. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that you help us to start again. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, the Bible writers, they call it circumcision of the heart. It's very interesting. When you go back to Deuteronomy even, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 2, we read this: "When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I have commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to a land that belonged to your ancestors, and you'll take possession of it. He'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will live." Is there heart surgery that needs to take place today? It starts with repentance. That's the first step that God wants to invite us to. But there's another step, and I think that repentance leads to remembrance. Having rolled away the reproach of Egypt, the text reminds us that God then wants to deal with something even more significant in that moment, to deal with something straight away. And he wants the Israelites just to pause to celebrate Passover again. This act of remembrance, this great act of remembrance that was enshrined in their culture. Before they ate the produce of the land flowing with milk and honey, relieved of finally getting rid of the diet of manna that they'd been having for many, many days. Before all of that, they had to remember. A new heart requires a celebration to remember. Now, this was only the third Passover that they had celebrated in their history. The first one was the night that they escaped out of Egypt. Do you remember that story when the angel of death came, passed over Egypt, and the people of Israel were told to sacrifice a lamb to daub the blood over their doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them, and they were then set free from the confines of Egypt to the journey that was ahead of them. That was the first Passover. The second Passover was 1 year later. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 9. And then there's no more Passover during their wilderness wanderings. For the next 39 years, they haven't stopped to remember what God did in Egypt. Now, a lot of us need reminders to do things, don't we? And had God forgotten to remind them every year to do it? Or had they forgotten what God had done? So quickly they forgot God's faithfulness to them at that particular time of Passover in Egypt. But for some reason, they hadn't celebrated it. They hadn't remembered. And we look at that and we think, why? How could they forget so quickly the miracle of God's deliverance? And then we look at our own hearts and we think, how quickly do I forget God's goodness and faithfulness to me when I don't stop to remember? Had the grumbling and complaining in the desert distracted them from God's call to freedom? Does our grumbling and complaining stop us from realizing what God has done for us? It's too easy, isn't it, to get distracted from God's goodness and his faithfulness and his love and his joy and his grace and his peace. And we forget. We don't hear his call to pause and remember. Maybe our personal freedom has overtaken our obedience to God. I think that's a very real danger for each of us. And perhaps as we've come out of our own lockdown, or we're coming out of our own lockdown, there is a need for remembrance, for what God has done, even in the challenge and the distractions and the frustrations of all that we have been through. Perhaps sometimes it's even easy to forget to gather together to offer him thanks. And maybe as we come out of lockdown and we can gather a bit more easily and more frequently, maybe that's something for all of us just to consider as a sign of God's faithfulness towards us. But as they paused to celebrate this Passover, it brought them back to the day when they were set free. It brought them back to the generation that had gone, that had died in the wilderness, that had not made it to the promised land because of their own disobedience. And now on the west side of the Jordan, they get a moment to stop and remember. And whenever we drink and we eat together, we're invited to remember. And that's the beauty of communion, isn't it? That we regularly pause and stop to say, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have freedom and forgiveness because of him, because of the cross. And we remember that he's invited us to receive a new heart and be ready for the new adventure that he has set before us as well. So we're going to pause and we're going to remember together this morning. So if you're at home, I hope that you've had time to get some bread and some drink as well. And for us in the room, we're going to be served communion today and we're going to pause to eat and remember together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you this morning for these very simple elements that will help us to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. May this bread and this drink, may they become a means of grace to us today, and a means of renewal and of commitment back to you today. So change our hearts today. What you need to do in us in this moment, please do. As together, the gathered community of Jesus, scattered but brought together as one, as we too remember. Amen. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met his friends in that room, that locked room, for fear of all that was going to happen. But Jesus was confident because of the Father and because of all that he knew was to come. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so on that night, as they gathered to remember the Passover experience, the freedom that their families, generations before, had enjoyed and encountered, as they too confessed their sin and remembered how far they were short of God's grace. But they stopped. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. When you eat this, remember remember. And then after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to those who were in that room, and he said to them, drink this and remember. Remember my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new promises of God for you, not only for today, but for the future, into eternity for you. So we're going to receive the bread now, and we're going to have a song playing, and if you just listen to this, or of course join in, how deep the Father's love for us. So as you receive the bread, whether in the room or at home today, eat it and remember. And then when we've finished that, we'll receive the cup and we'll drink it together. So please wait as we drink to celebrate God's faithfulness and his goodness to us today. Let's eat and drink with glad and thankful hearts today.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
So we drink together with glad and thankful hearts today. And so repentance leads us to remembrance. But there's one final step, I think, in the story of Joshua, and that is to reverence. After the remembrance act of Passover, there's this lovely couple of verses where everybody's ready now. They've just got to go through a few days of healing, having said that, of course, before they can fight a battle. But everybody's ready. They've sort of got their anchor point back again in God's faithfulness and his goodness to them. And they've gathered together to remember that, all set for the next bit of the story. But something else has to happen before the victories start coming. An appropriate response to a God who forgives, to a God who gives us so much to remember and give thanks, is surely to worship him, is surely just to give him our very best, to give him reverence and praise. The first port of call for this group of people is Jericho, and we'll think about that next week. But as Joshua sort of moves closer towards Jericho, he encounters a man with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, apart from Joshua telling the man with the sword, "I've already been circumcised, thank you, I don't want anything else to happen," Joshua wants to know, whose side are you on? I mean, a natural question, isn't it? You see a mighty warrior, you want to know, are you with us? In which case, welcome to our army, come and join us. Or if you're against us, I'm going to have to deal with you in this moment. So it's a natural question to ask, but sadly for Joshua, it's the wrong question. And the man with the sword makes that very clear by saying, well, neither. Not quite the answer that Joshua wanted to hear, but it's the answer that he got that day. See, what's important is that Joshua recognizes exactly who this man is. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, the answer Joshua gets is, "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." Because that's what Joshua needs to hear. He's about to lead the people into some incredible adventures. Joshua knows that it's not going to be easy, but to know in this moment before it all begins, "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord," is what Joshua needed to hear. I'm here. And Joshua has to decide on his own response in this moment. You see, the response of the man isn't the end of the story. It's really saying to Joshua, what's your response? That's what I want to hear. What's your response to this? Because it's not about sides. It's not about whose side you're on. It's about submission. It's about whether you're going to submit to God's plan and purposes for the future. And God says, Joshua, I know you've been appointed as the leader. I know all of that, but will you submit to me? Will you put me in first place? Will you go at my speed? Will you do what I'm asking you to do? Because that's the heart that I'm looking for in you today. Before you go one more step, will you put me first? God says, we tried this 40 years ago and it didn't go too well. But now, what's it going to look like? For some of us here today, we've had to come before God many, many times. 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago, we've had to come and say, God, I'm going to put you in first place again. I'm sorry when I've taken my eyes off you. I'm sorry when I haven't submitted to your plans and purposes. I'm sorry when I put myself in first place and relegated you down the list. And we have to say, God, I'm going to put you first again. You deserve the best that I can give you, my reverence, my thanks, my praise, my life. And today he asks again, are you going to put me in first place in the next stages of your journey? For all your success, to celebrate it all, are you going to give me thanks? But there may be some of you who are listening today, whether online or in the room as well, who have never made a commitment to God, who have never had to confront that decision, that question. Will you put God first? Will you build your life on Him and His purposes for your life? Will you keep your eyes on Him? And we have to make a decision. You know, God is on your side, but whose side are you on? And will you bow down and worship Him today? Joshua asks, "Are you for me?" But the man flips it round and says, "Joshua, are you for God? Where is your heart in all of this?" And Joshua, he says nothing. And verse 14 says he falls down on his face in reverence. But he can't resist saying something. So he says, "Well, what message have you got for me then? Are you going to tell me to be bold and courageous again? Is that what you want to tell me? Are you going to call me a mighty warrior again like you did a little while ago? Are you going to tell me go and conquer Jericho and you can be the hero who's going to be written about for ages to come?" No. God says, "I'm not going to say any of that to you. I want you to take off your sandals because this is holy ground." And just as Moses did with the burning bush, so Joshua takes off his shoes and in reverence gives God first place in his life again. A new heart with new purposes and new adventures ahead, beginning this very day. Repentance, remembrance, and reverence. Obedience follows all of those things because we've given God the right to speak to us again. A new heart does what God asks. It gives what God desires. It helps us to just allow Him to lead us forward. We might be looking for some grand gesture. We might be looking for some great scheme and some great achievement, which is all perfectly fine. But God looks at our hearts and says, "Will you put me first? Will you bow the knee? And will you follow me?" I believe that a wilderness season always has a purpose. And if the purpose has been to redirect our hearts back to God, if we come out of this experience with hearts fully committed and devoted to Him, and we bow down and worship Him, then I think we will know that God has done some radical heart surgery in us for a purpose, for His glory, and for His honor. So repent, turn around, go in His direction. Remember who's worked the miracles, not only in the past, in this book, but in your life as well. Remember who has been with you and who loves you. And then worship Him in reverence and praise for who He is and what He's still going to do.